I am so delighted to have so many of you back in the room with us. And those of you that are joining us live stream, it's great to just have our family surrounding us on all sides and in every place. I was thinking how deeply we were moved this week by the celebration of life of Congressman John Lewis. He's a civil rights activist and congressman, as we together mourned the loss of a man who spent his life fighting for equality and civil rights. At the tender age of 20 years old, his indelible courage to take on systems of oppression, beginning in 1960, with nonviolence resistant direct action, with his friend Bernard Lafayette. That story particularly interested me, because here you had these two 20-year-olds, they were challenging bus segregation and segregated lunch counters in Nashville, Tennessee, the Nashville campaign. But on that night in 1960, they refused to give up their seat on this bus. They didn't know kind of what fate they would meet, and as they took the seats in the front of the bus and refused to move. John and Bernard, two seminary students, during their Christmas holiday break, decided to test whether the law would really work. And they believed that if people weren't courageous enough to make changes, these changes were guaranteed not to happen. And so they successfully rode the bus. They made it home, proving that it only takes one or two to really make a difference. What an inspiring event that this was. And John would later join young people to desegregate lunch counters. He would lead the March on Washington with Dr. King, put his body on the line, fighting for voting rights, and ultimately spending his entire life for justice and equality for black people in this country, putting his life on the line for what President Obama calls the idea that all of us, in all of us, there exists the capacity for greatness. In all of us, there's a longing to do what's right. In all of us, there is a willingness to love all people, to extend to them the God-given right of dignity and respect. And when Obama was preaching his eulogy, he said he first saw John Lewis when he came to his college and when he was a law student. And it was there that he told him that he was one of his heroes and that he inspired him as a young man. And he said the next time he saw him, he was elected to the Senate. And it was in those halls that he told John Lewis that I am here because of you. So in the gospel today, we have another John who was exceptional, who was courageous, who was inspiring, and who took on systems and ideals of oppression, calling people to be baptized into something new. And that person was John the Baptist. John wasn't just a preacher. He spoke truth to power. He preached for the people to make changes in their lives, to create a better world. John came preaching a message of repentance. He preached a message of repentance from greed. He told the people to share their bread with the hungry, their resources with the poor. If you have two coats, give one to somebody who has none. He preached to refrain from exploitation and the use of power, to abuse others, to be satisfied and content with what you have, to go the extra mile with someone who needs you. And then John modeled it. He himself withdrew himself from those systems of oppression. He lived in the wilderness. He was known as the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." So John was this forerunner for Jesus, his cousin. And in this gospel, Jesus gets the message that he loses his life to the power of the system, the power that the system had to inflict violence on him, like many of the systems that we have today, which are relics from slavery and the Jim Crow era that remain in our world, inflicting violence on the poor, on women, on LGBTQ+ communities, and those who stand with him. And so when Jesus hears of John's death, he is grief-stricken What a loss. What a loss to Jesus personally, but what a loss to the world. So like John Lewis, John the Baptist was exceptional. Jesus loved him. He valued him. He valued his work, his relationship with him. He was very close to John. And so he grieved. And grief is a common experience that we all share. For many months, we have collectively grieved. In this gospel, we have a Savior who grieves with us, who understands the loss that we feel. We have grieved many losses. We've grieved the loss of normalcy, the loss of in-person gatherings in church, the loss of being able to gather in person in schools, to have big weddings and funerals, to visit people in hospitals and nursing homes, to be by the side of our loved ones. Some families have even lost the ability to go outside because of the coronavirus. Yesterday, Spark and I went out to the 14605 community to be accountable to them, to report to them what we had done in the work of working on installing, raising money to install the Civil Rights Outdoor Heritage Site and creating the Black Community Focus Fund. And we handed out masks to people as we talked with them. And we encountered a Somalian father. And so we talked with him about the project. And then we asked him if he needed masks for him and his family. And he had 5 children, and he said, "Yes, I'll take them, but my children aren't allowed to come out the house. I'm the only one," he says, "that goes out." And this was his way of keeping his family and his children safe during this pandemic. And so he and his family were dealing with the loss of movement beyond their own house. And so as we see the surge around the country and around our world, it seems like a really scary place. And yet, what a gift we have to be able to begin to gather slowly and safely with each other today. Thank God for the staff and our health advisory committee, amen. All the volunteers who helped us get to this day, right? Because we don't do anything alone. Knowing that we are being called on to do all that we can to protect each other in this new reality, that we are not alone, that God is with us. And so as Jesus grieves John, the scripture tells us that he leaves to go to a deserted place by himself. Perhaps he goes there to cry or reflect or remember how John changed the trajectory of his own life, to consider the prophetic mantle that he is now to carry forward. But we know that his alone time didn't last long. The crowds hear of this, and they follow Jesus on foot. They so want to be with him. And so by the time he gets to the place that he was going, they are already there, droves of people. And Jesus sees the large crowd, and the scripture says that his heart is moved with compassion. Now, they may have shown up there because they know what we know, that when you're grieving, you shouldn't be alone. And so maybe they showed up to comfort Jesus, to not let him be alone in his pain. Because when others are hurting, it's important to recognize the pain that they're in and to find a place of solidarity, to just let them know that we're here. I was so proud of one of our parishioners this week. You may have read about her in the news or saw her on TV. Dr. Lynn Aquafondata this week. Lynn is a volunteer staffer person in our mental health center who decided to be in solidarity with the Black community struggling under racism, under systemic state violence, of police brutality and killings across the country. She put a Black Lives Matter sign in her yard in Penfield, only to come out, find that someone left her a threatening note with a bag of rocks in it. And next to the sign, it said, "Your signs are offensive to many in our neighborhood. Please take them down. We won't be nice next time." The person who left the note was hoping to intimidate Lynn into taking her sign down and her support for the Black Lives Matter movement. But it had the opposite effect. Her neighbors were outraged that someone would speak in their name, would threaten Lynn. And so they came together and began one by one putting up their own Black Lives Matter signs. And they stood with her. One of her neighbors said, "They're not seeing what the message is behind it. which is that a lot of people who have been oppressed for years are asking for equality. And when they asked Lynn, she said, it's such a small thing that we're doing, and everybody can do it, in comparison to what other people have done to overthrow racism and prejudice in this country. The message of Black Lives Matter, she said, is too important to ignore. And I don't know about you, but I'm so proud of her and this Penfield community that just stood up. As the crowds join Jesus in his pain, he shifts his compassion to their pain, to their struggles. And one of the greatest miracles in his ministry happens, the feeding of over 5,000. Jesus notices those that God is never too busy to attend to. Jesus, his message is that God is never too busy to attend to human suffering, to notice our human needs. So we need to know that this gospel reminds us that we matter to God. So don't ever think that you don't. No matter what you're going through, you matter to God. And so as it gets late, the disciples, they're hungry, and they try to urge Jesus to dismiss the crowds. He's been healing all day, talking all day to the people. And so they tell him, Jesus, they can go and get themselves some food in the village. Let each person go for themselves. But Jesus pushes back on that idea of rugged individualism and survival of the fittest. He knows that we are always being called to be a loving community, a beloved community, to take care of each other, to have a collective consciousness, to know that those in our village, those in our cities, those in our states, that they have enough to eat. To do what John the Baptizer preached about, to model what God does for humanity every day. Do you notice that God doesn't just share the sun with a select group of people and say, you know, the rest of you go find some sun where you can? Or share the rain with a select group and say, you know, hope you can get wet sometime. And when we gather each week for the Eucharist, Jesus doesn't take chances either with leaving anyone out. His invitation is that no one who comes to me will I ever reject. And he offers his love in the invitation and in the sacrament. He reminds us that nothing can separate us from God's love. And the Apostle Paul told us that in the second reading. No life circumstance, no past mistake, no future trouble, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. So providing a meal and attending to the hunger within is an act of love. We have lots of hunger in our world. We hunger for God, we hunger for justice, for love, for belonging, for hunger, for equality, connection. We carry our hungers with us, and God hears them all. Yesterday, a parishioner called me and said, Reverend Myra, I need God in my life. I need help. My life is spinning out of control. Will you please pray for me? So we talked for a while, and then we prayed, but he was hungry for God. And you know, when we were done praying, he said, I feel like God has satisfied my hunger and my need to reconnect. And so Jesus says to the disciples in this gospel today, don't send them away hungry. Give them some food yourselves. Do you know that we have the power to not send people away hungry for what they need? Together, we can change each other's circumstances. All it takes is to model what Jesus does. We must believe that in all of us, there exists this capacity for greatness, the capacity to do more, to imagine the impossible, to see beyond our limitations, to give what we have to God, to show love for all people in the world by what we do for them and with them. By putting something on the line, by bringing something forth that looks like its contribution is small, but it has great potential to begin the flow of miracles. And that is what happens in this gospel. Jesus stretches the disciples to reimagine what it means to share. And so they tell Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that's all we got. But Jesus says, bring it here. Bring me what you have. And he orders them to have the people sit down. And he takes those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blesses it, he breaks them, he gives them to the disciples, who in turn gives them to the crowd, and the scripture tells us that they all ate and were satisfied. And when they took up the fragments, they had 12 baskets full left. Those who ate were more than 5,000 people. So what is Matthew trying to tell us in this gospel story? He's trying to tell us that we are the answer that we're looking for. And what we have to give is enough. It is always enough. We can satisfy our world's hunger for justice, for love, for kindness, for new systems that work, and still have fragments left over. Every single one of us has the God-given power to transform our world and the lives of those most vulnerable, calling on us to pay attention to what they're hungry for a better world. John Lewis taught us that, Jesus taught us that, and the disciples in this gospel teach us that. But they know that it isn't automatic. It has to be nurtured, it has to be tended to. We have to work at it and be willing to be stretched. We are being called upon today, like the disciples, when faced with the hunger of the multitudes, to summon moral courage, to see more than what is there. I don't know how the systems in Jesus' day allowed so many people to go hungry without providing for them, but Jesus knew that he and the disciples needed to do something about it. Sister Margie always says, God gives, but it is up to us to share. And when we do, miracles happen. I'm in the mood for miracles. How about you?